Welcome to a burning fire. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. A religious movement broke out in America around the turn of the 19th century that is called the Restoration Movement. It consisted of many people, encouraged by religious leaders and preachers and teachers from various parts of the country, that noted the division that existed in the denominational world and realized that it was not the unity for which the New Testament called. And so they sent forth the plea for unity based upon the Word of God as the measuring standard. They urged people to abandon their human creeds and traditions, and to simply speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. They wanted no additional denominations, but only the restoration of the church of which we read in Scripture. Well, as the influence of these people expanded, it was inevitable that they would soon encounter each other, seeing some differences still existed, and continue to search the Scriptures to learn what was true. Like in the days of the first century after Pentecost, the church came into reality where it had not been known, and it grew, and it multiplied. Now the aims of those who were part of this effort differed somewhat from that which was attempted by Martin Luther and other great leaders of the Protestant Reformation movement. Those efforts were attempts to reform the existing conditions of the Roman Catholic Church. What resulted was the maze and confusion of Protestant denominationalism, with the establishment of many rival religious bodies, each teaching things distinctive to itself that separated it from others. The people of the Restoration Movement, however, sought the abolition of sectarianism, the end of human creeds and human doctrines and practices. They sought for all people to simply return to the Bible for the authority for what was believed and practiced. They said that we should call Bible things by Bible names, do Bible things Bible ways, uphold only that which was taught in the Bible. In other words, restore the faith as authored and revealed in the all-sufficient Bible. Whereas the leaders of the Reformation movement sought reformation, those of the Restoration movement sought to restore New Testament Christianity, nothing more and nothing less. Now, being a part of some movement is not our goal even today. But to restore the New Testament church remains the goal. We respect those who have gone before us. They had these noble and biblical motives. But even the early restorers are not to be cited as our authority for anything. We are to follow no man as if man is the authority. A matter is true because God teaches it in His book, not because some nobleman of the past also believed and practiced such things. Many found then, and many find now, that it is difficult to leave the shackles of denominationalism. They had become so accustomed to human doctrines and creeds, and fearfully contemplating leaving those things to follow just the Bible. But as they learned, they adopted certain things formerly ignored. They dropped certain unscriptural ideas they formerly held. Their attitude toward the Bible was right, and it remains right. And we must retain that attitude, adhering to the Bible, never leaving it as our guide. To speak as the articles of God, recognizing the inspiration of the Scripture. Those of the past warred a militant warfare. They had to fight and debate and struggle and endure hardship, win each inch of ground with difficulty, and often suffered personal abuse. There are some novices today who glibly declare that nobody can win and nothing is accomplished by debates and militant presentations of the truth. But they have either never known or have willfully forgotten the history of the early restoration efforts. Contrasting truth with error has always been an appropriate method for teaching the truth. It was in Bible times. It was in the early days of the work of restoration. It is now. Now, to be sure, some ill-advised and improperly conducted debates have done some harm. But the abuse of a thing does not negate the proper use of it. As Jack Meyer one time said, they laid it on the line. They let people see the difference. They were not afraid to contrast the gospel with human creeds and to let men see that they were preaching the one and only way to heaven. Well, friend, they left no one guessing and wondering as to what they meant, as some do today when they speak with double tongues and uncertain sounds. We have no reason to think that such militancy is out of date. In fact, we need to absorb their noble spirit and vigorously do battle, pressing for the truth, sacrificing ourselves with boldness, having done all to stand, as was done in days gone by. Without it, the movement lags and drifts and souls are endangered. There's a treacherous drift away from both the principle and the spirit of the early restoration efforts, which were in many ways like the days of the early church. There's a growing reluctance on the part of some to make it clear that the Church of Christ is the Church of Christ, and that we're to be different for the sake of truth. You can listen to some preach, if you want to call it that, and never come to a knowledge of even the basic elements of the faith. Never see any real difference between truth and error. Never be shown the difference between the Lord's Church and denominations, even seldom treated to what one must do to be saved. Sweet nothings that pour from the sugar-coated orators only sounds out what people want to hear, not what they need to hear, which is the gospel of Christ. It is evident that some preachers must determine successful preaching by how many laughs they can get per minute. And even among some in the church, there are growing antagonism against exposing error and contrasting it with the truth. And because of this reluctance and fear, the brotherhood is losing its distinctiveness. Now, we're not unmindful of the intention of some to reduce the church to be nothing more than just another denomination. But with that attitude of leaving everybody else alone, and being complacent and indifferent and fearful of offending, becoming smug with increasing in numbers and monetary resources, many have put out the Do Not Disturb sign, expecting everybody to heed it. And with fine meeting houses and community acceptance, which seems to be the emphasis of a lot of folks, some have judged themselves to be religiously successful. But the truth goes wanting for proclaimers, and many are deceived into thinking all is well when it is not. Discipline in the church, for instance, as the Bible commands, has become a no-no with many of these so-called loving brethren. They love others so much that they'll disobey God to let the sinner continue in his sinful way rather than to do what God says regarding him. Now, it's not popular to stand for the truth. Timidly, almost with apology, if at all, the distinctive qualities of the faith are being heard by some. But as you hear some of these who call themselves preachers, you'd come to the conclusion that doing what God says, even the commands of God, are optional rather than mandatory. There's a deadly trend away from the militancy, coupled, however, with ambiguity. We are certainly not advocating brethren should go out looking for a fight. But, friend, some fights are necessary when you are doing God's will in this world. In fact, they're inevitable if we're going to be faithful to the Lord. Progress, real progress, has always been made that way. Pseudo-growth is what we see so much of today with these namby-pamby compromises, and some promote and condone that sort of thing. But we have been too long at ease and have closed our eyes to the drifts and the trends that now threaten the church if never before, certainly not in our lifetime. And this desire to relax and to be at peace at whatever price and to be approved by others has about sunk the ship of faith and crashed it upon the rocks of digression and apostasy once again. There was a time, and this was true even when I was a young preacher, when members of the Church of Christ were known for their knowledge of the Bible. But we have become overburdened with a barrage of how-to-ism that many have lost the what we are to teach. Too many depend upon the preacher. They don't study for themselves. What is proven to be worse, many have relied upon the college expert and the so-called scholar, who often acquires his status from studying at the feet of false teachers in denominational seminaries. Some read, but probably anemic literature, something edited by one of our brethren, but saturated with denominational doctrines and ideas. Others have become enamored with the so-called easy-to-read modern versions, without being too concerned with what they teach. Bible study classes are ignored by nearly half of the members of the church. Why is that? It is not likely that those who habitually and repeatedly absent themselves from Bible study are serious students of the Word at home, either. The result of all of this is telling, and it's becoming more and more pronounced. Ignorance of the Word is producing a digressive body, more akin to that against which the restorers waged war, than like the church for which Christ shed His blood as revealed in the New Testament. Let me just briefly mention four areas of battle upon the church, even as I speak these words. Probably the most threatening is modernism, liberalism, humanism, atheism. There is a militant denial of God and the Bible as the Word of God, the deity of Christ, the need of His faith at all, the denial of the miracles as recorded in the Bible, the very integrity and the authority of the Scriptures. Problems facing the church in days gone by have caused great division in the church, but these doctrines are designed to totally and completely destroy and remove the church from the world, terminating its existence. What is so astounding is that modernism is pouring into the ranks of the church through the schools, and the professors who have gained their academic standings in the study of modernism and at the feet of modernists, and they have come to the campuses, even occupied and operated by brethren, coming with that air of superiority and scholarly sophistication that nobody knows anything but them, and injecting what they have learned into the minds of inexperienced youth, to the chagrin of unsuspecting parents, once it is known, sowing their evil work for generations, because among them they teach the young men who plan to preach their false doctrines. When will the Lord's people become aware of the change that's come over the schools and the damage of so many in the Bible departments and what that damage is doing to the church? There's not one, to my knowledge, and I've investigated, where there cannot be found false teachers, sounds of compromise and uncertain sounds, and often overt liberalism and modernism and agnosticism. And friend, it's taking a deadly toll in the church. In America, the Roman Catholic Church is making its play for renewed dominance and influence by means of compromising many of its so-called infallible positions that the public does not admire. What Romanism has lost in Europe, it intends to recapture in America. And through deception and duplicity, it may call for religious tolerance and liberty, but does not officially change its doctrines along those lines. It doesn't repent of its past expressed intentions. Romanism is a chameleon, being whatever it has to be at the moment to gain power. In this respect, it's not unlike atheistic communism. These two antichrist systems drink from the same kind of approaches of force and fear and persecution and ignorance, especially ignorance of the Bible. And many, in their desire to show how loving they are, have shied away from any exposure of Romanism, being blinded by certain good works that they certainly do, even wishing Catholic leaders well in their pursuits. Why, we ought to be ashamed to have any hesitancy to oppose and expose any unbiblical religious system on earth. The church must battle radicalism and human legalism, the attempt of some to declare themselves as God's special spokesman by claiming special revelations to them from God. They, as all false teachers, take some portions of the body of truth. They mingle it with their own doctrines and revelations, so-called, and deceive many who are gullible, misinformed, naive, and biblically ignorant. There are even those in the church who would go beyond what is written by assigning certain laws and rules and regulations for which there's no biblical authority, dividing churches over such issues as how churches are to cooperate and how they can support needy people, making laws where God has not made them, whether legalistic or liberalistic, is wrong. Man does not have the right to make laws where God has not given them, Nor does man have the right to presumptuously take it upon himself to act without biblical authority in matters religious. They are both contrary to the truth. Christians must be anti-everything unauthorized of God. But we must not stand opposed to what is acceptable and biblically substantiated. As hideous and sinful as such is, liberalism is far worse of the two problems of human legalism and liberalism, because liberalism removes all basis for determining truth and error. A massive problem of the church in our time is the compromise and fellowship of sins in the church by so many who profess to be Christians. Members of the church are found doing just about anything and everything, going along even without sound and solid biblical rebuke and discipline. Dancing, drinking, adultery, gambling, lying, cheating, smoking, you name it. These things are found openly practiced far too many times by members of the church. And in some churches, they'll never hear a word of rebuke. And you let a sound preacher raise his voice and declare God's denunciation of such things, and it will likely not be long before he's forced to move his place of residence because the members will not tolerate denunciation of what they like to do. Elderships often do not want the church taught on worldliness and worldly members, because if it does, it might cause them some trouble. More and more preachers, knowing who butters their bread and they want their bread buttered, are showing their cowardice by omitting these subjects from their sermons and skirting these matters altogether. They love their hire and they fear their fire. Modernism, Romanism, radicalism, worldliness, these are but a few of the discernible trends and drifts that are evident even in the Lord's church, of which we must be aware and be on guard. These have become battlegrounds within and without the church, because those that love truth and are determined to stand for it will not let such pass as if it were nothing. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.